The letter versus the spirit. Let us see this discussion through the sufficiency of God and His Word coming up on the weekly broadcast of the International Gospel Hour.
On Jordan's thorny banks I stand.
Hi, this is Jay Webb for International Gospel Hour. Welcome to our broadcast today. For over 90 years, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through our broadcasts. Just ahead is another Bible-based lesson with Jeff Archie of International Gospel Hour. Let's begin.
Well, thank you to our Jay Webb, and greetings and hello, everyone. It's always good to welcome our listeners here at the International Gospel Hour. As we say often, on air or online, or on your television since 1934. We started with radio. We continue to grow in the mass volume of communication to get God's Word out to all the world. We are honored you've joined us today. Our study today will focus on the theme, Letter versus the Spirit. The study of this topic is of tremendous importance because many people in the religious world believe we have to obey some of the precepts, commandments, and judgments of the Old Covenant. Do not most of the people you know believe the Ten Commandments are still binding on Christians? They probably believe we are not to offer animal sacrifices, to burn incense, and to keep the Passover, but many of them will argue that we must keep the Ten Commandments. If we must keep the Ten Commandments, we must keep the whole law. We cannot pick and choose which parts of the law we are going to honor. Is that not what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 3? For I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you have your Bible handy, please turn to 2 Corinthians 3. And I shall begin reading with verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-5. Paul affirms, God also has made us able ministers or servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. What does the Apostle Paul mean by these expressions, the New Testament, the letter, and the Spirit? We know the New Testament refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews observes in that he says, a new covenant, he is made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away, Hebrews 8:13. There is absolutely no doubt that the New Testament is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. As we shall see in our continued examination of this topic, the letter refers to the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. The Spirit, in this context, means the new covenant. Please understand that Paul is not denying the divine origin of the Old Covenant. Although Paul was converted from Judaism, there is no doubt of his great respect and love for the law under which he grew to manhood. For he told the Galatians in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law of Moses served a divine purpose, but could not accomplish God's ultimate goal for the human family. The epistles of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews firmly establish that fact. Paul further explains the meaning of letter and spirit. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Continuing in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. The word letter was synonymous with the expression, the ministration of death. Why would the Apostle Paul describe the God-given covenant as the ministration of death? It certainly was not because the Mosaic covenant did not originate in the mind of God. It was because by trying to live by the law of Moses, they were rejecting the gospel of Christ. We cannot reject what God has arranged and expect to have His approval. The law became the ministration of death because of men's rejection of Christ as their Lord and Savior. Besides, the Old Testament predicted the coming of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-34. The author of Hebrews quoted those words from Jeremiah and applied them to the gospel, Hebrews 8:6-13. He concluded his observations on what Jeremiah had written by saying, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. But can we be sure the terms letter and ministration of death actually refer to the old covenant? Paul himself furnishes the means of identification. He spoke of the ministration of death written and engraved in stones. Do you know what part of the old law was written and engraved in stones? There is no doubt Paul had the following incident in mind. "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Exodus 34:29-35. The Apostle Paul insisted that the law given through Moses was glorious. It was by far the best known code of laws that had ever been given. When one compares the Mosaic covenant with the laws of the pagan nations, he cannot avoid noticing just how glorious the law of Moses was. Paul raises this significant question: how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The law of Moses was glorious. The gospel of Christ is glorious. In every respect, the gospel of Christ is greater than the law of Moses. Please notice also that Paul said the glory of Mosaic covenant was to be done away. If you've ever had any doubt regarding the abolition of the law of Moses, this expression ought to tell you that it was God's intention for it to come to an end. In their scholarly book, The New Linguistic and Exegetical Key to the Greek New Testament, Cleon Rogers Jr. and Cleon Rogers III make these observations on the Greek word translated, done away. It means to render inoperative, to make of no effect, to abolish. The present participle indicates that continual contemporary action that was taking place at the time. The glory was very transitory. Page 397. Paul describes the Jewish covenant, as we have seen, as the ministration of death. He also refers to it as the ministration of condemnation. Please remember that Paul's use of these terms in no way disparages his respect for the Mosaic covenant. For he also wrote, and again we return to 2 Corinthians 3, now verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed glory." The contrast between the two covenants must not be overlooked. Paul calls the Old Testament law, the ministry, condemnation. He recognizes that it unquestionably had glory. But then he says concerning the gospel of Christ, the administration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Paul continues the comparisons of the old covenant and the new. "For even that which was made glorious, that is, the law of Moses, had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels." 2 Corinthians 3:10. The English Standard Version renders this verse, "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it." I need to mention just one contrasting aspect of the two covenants. The Mosaic covenant did not make arrangements for sins to be forgiven. They were remembered from year to year. The author of Hebrews explains in Hebrews 10:1-3, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year." The gospel of Jesus Christ completely forgives sin. Jeremiah predicted that the new covenant would provide for the total remission of sins. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31:34. The author of Hebrews quotes these words from Jeremiah 31 and concludes, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 8:12. There are many other superiorities of the new covenant to the old, but this will have to suffice for this lesson. The Apostle Paul continues his argument. Again we return to 2 Corinthians 3:11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." The English Standard Version renders this verse, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." How can anyone read this verse and not understand that the Mosaic covenant has been abolished and the new covenant has been established? Paul has repeatedly emphasized how great the law of Moses was, but how can we miss what he says about it? "For if that which is done away was glorious." Remember that the verb "done away" means to render inoperative. The law of Moses became inoperative when the church of our Lord was established on the day of Pentecost. From that day onward, nobody was bound by any part of that law. Is that not exactly what Paul told the people in Antioch of Pisidia? "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Acts 13:38-39. Is that not also what Paul wrote to the Romans? "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Or, "all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:19-20. The language Paul uses is so simple and yet so powerful. That which is done away, the Mosaic covenant, was glorious. That which remains, the gospel of Christ, is glorious. Can you now understand why Paul makes the following observation? 2 Corinthians 3:12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." What is the hope we enjoy as Christians? We have the hope of having our sins forgiven and being added to the Lord's church. We also have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it possible human beings could enjoy any greater hope? Paul uses what the King James Version calls plainness of speech. The Greek word plainness appears 51 times in the New Testament, and this is the only time that the word is translated plainness. The word is also rendered openly, plainly, boldly, freely, in confidence. The Apostle Peter used the word on the day of Pentecost when he said to the Jews, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us unto this day." Charles Williams translates verse 12, "So as I have such hope, I speak with great boldness." The Apostle Paul affirms as he continues in 2 Corinthians 3, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." 2 Corinthians 3:12-13. I have already given you the insight into when Moses put a veil over his face. It was when he came down from Mount Sinai after having received the Ten Commandments. Paul says, "The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Incidentally, the word abolished is from the same Greek word translated done away. Please remember that that word means to render inoperative. Tragically, even though Jeremiah and other Old Testament prophets predicted the end of the Jewish covenant, many of the Israelites were unwilling to accept what they taught. Paul had these people in mind when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Paul is arguing that those Jews who were still committed to the law of Moses were blinded. He added, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is up on the heart." 2 Corinthians 3:15. No serious student of the Bible would accuse Paul of denying the divine origin of the Mosaic covenant. For Paul told the Roman Christians, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Romans 9:3-4. But this same author strongly emphasizes that the new covenant is binding and the old covenant has been established. Paul was not discouraging anyone's reading of the Old Testament. He wrote concerning people's needs to know the Mosaic covenant. For in Romans 15, beginning with verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, 'The reproaches of them who reproached thee fell on me.' For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." Again, Romans 15, 2-4. The Apostle Paul concludes his discussion of the letter and the Spirit by affirming, "Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3, 16-18. From 2 Corinthians 3, we learn these fundamental ideas. The letter, also called the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation, was the law which God gave through angels to Moses. There can be no question of its divine origin. But that law has been abolished. No one can be saved by keeping the law of Moses. In fact, when Christians attempt to be justified by the law, they have fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. I have one other brief point that I need to make in closing. The child born into the Jewish family was a member of God's elect nation. He did not have to comply with any other precepts of that law to be under the Mosaic covenant. But if men in this era want to be saved, they must obey the plan of salvation the Holy Spirit has given. The Apostle Paul said to the believing Jews on the birthday of the church, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2 and verse 38. Dear friends, what a blessed time devoted to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as noted, if we wish to be saved, the Spirit-given and Word-affirmed plan of salvation through God must be obeyed. And with that said, friends, would you like to know more? How blessed we are to offer all of our material from the International Gospel Hour absolutely free. And we have a free, biblically-based study we share often from the International Gospel Hour. And with that being said, here is our J-Web of how you can receive God and Man, How to Be Saved from Sin.
An additional Bible study by mail is now available from International Gospel Hour. It's titled, God and Man, How to Be Saved from Sin. This study booklet addresses a number of questions about the salvation from God to man. And friends, like all materials, it's free. Call us toll-free at 855-444-6988 and leave your name, address, and just say, God and Man. Or you can go to our website at internationalgospelhour.com, click on the Contact tab, and leave us the same information, name, address, and type God and Man in the message box. Another Bible study that is free from IGH and our friends at godandman.com. That's god-and-man.com. And, you know, since you can't see it, let me just spell that out for you. god-and-man.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Dear friends, our study today of Letter versus the Spirit is provided from our late brother, Winford Claiborne. This lesson originally aired October 28, 2013. Brother Claiborne was our speaker here on the International Gospel Hour from 1995 to 2014, and it is our blessing and honor from time to time to share his work with you once again, his work from a previous broadcast. Yes, friends, in the spirit of Abel from Hebrews 11 and verse 4, he being dead still speaks. We're grateful for Brother Claiborne, for his predecessor, Brother V.E. Howard, and for well over 90 years, the International Gospel Hour has been on the air and will continue to press onward, serving our Lord. We are one of the longest broadcast, religious broadcast, in radio. And we are also one of the longest-running broadcast, weekly broadcast, in the history of radio in the United States, to which we say, to God be the glory. Now, friends, we've shared with you the God and Man study, How to Be Saved from Sin. We'd love to send that to you. And for those of you with your iPhones or your Androids, get them ready, if you will. We have another gift we'd like to share with you, and that is the International Gospel Hour app. Here is our J-Web once again with how you can download the International Gospel Hour app on your iPhone or Android.
Please download the International Gospel Hour app on your iPhone or Android. A free download awaits you at the App Store or Google Play. Just search International Gospel Hour and download our app free and have access to all our work. It is all there through the IGH app.
Dear friends, we truly hope that our app will be of help to you. You can access everything that we do, as Jay mentioned, through the app on your smartphone or Android. We see app downloads increase on a weekly basis, and to God be the glory, we're thankful that we can offer our works that individuals can use and see through our app. When you download the app, if you look down at the bottom when you open up the app, it says, or you'll see something there that says video. And you'll click on that, and you will see the two videos of Brother V.E. Howard. These are the only two we've been able to find, for Brother Howard did more radio than television or video. We do believe there's more out there, but these are two that you can access, and you can see and hear our first speaker, Brother V.E. Howard. We truly treasure our past here at the International Gospel Hour, and brings us to the future. Friends, we hope to send you the God and Man study. Again, it is a wonderful study booklet, answers a lot of wonderful questions, much of what we dealt with today concerning the covenants and all that. And again, that booklet is free. One more time, call 855-444-6988 and just say God and Man. Leave us your name and address, and we'll send that to you as soon as possible. How thankful we are for our Lord, who allowed heaven's message to be believed. When we note in Acts 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. How grateful we are that Paul and Silas continued to instruct that jailer of what to believe and what to do. We note that our Master Jesus Christ not only taught to believe on him, but also commanded repentance. For in Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What about the confession of faith that the eunuch brought forth when he said in Acts 8 and verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This was a question or a statement he made when they came upon water in verse 36 and asked what hindered him to be baptized. We also note that Jesus taught to confess him before men, Matthew 10, verse 32. And building upon what the eunuch did, that chariot stopped, and he went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That reflects the command of Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Building upon our faith in Christ, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. An individual is then added to the church that we read of in the New Testament, just as they were in Acts chapter 2. And then let us walk a wonderful pattern of being faithful unto death, because it is commanded to be faithful unto death, and he will give us a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And also the requirement of Jesus Christ from Matthew 10 and verse 22, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, friends, as we study what the Bible has to say, may our response to heaven's message ever be, Lord, speak, thy servant hears. And dear friends, when he commands, let us obey. How thankful we are for the love of God through Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that we can study his word and know his will for our lives. And with all that being said, friends, we're going to continue these studies together at another time. But for now, thank you for joining me today on the International Gospel Hour. I'm Jeff Archie, and friends, keep listening.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today, and we hope you continue onward with your search and study of God's Word. Please join us next time and visit our website at internationalgospelhour.com.